Our lesson this morning is entitled, Heaven Can Wait. And I am basing this somewhat on the reading that was earlier in Philippians chapter 1. But there was a movie by this title a few years ago. And in this movie was a quarterback for the Los Angeles Rams, Joe Pendleton. And it was a story about how Joe Pendleton has had the goal in his life to go to the Super Bowl and to take his L.A. Rams to the Super Bowl. But a problem happened. He was in an accident, and before he knew it, he was on his way to heaven. But there was a mistake, because Joe had not really died, and the angel made a mistake and took his soul and guided him to heaven. And Joe, when he realized what was happening, began to make every effort to get back to earth, because he needed to be brought back so that he could play in the Super Bowl and take his team there. But there was the problem that his body had already been cremated by this time. And they had to work out some way for him to get a body back so that he could do this. But it all worked out, and Joe was able to come back to earth and lead his team to the Super Bowl and win the Super Bowl. And he was a very likable character, Joe Pendleton. You know, but his attitude in the movie was very astonishing, because rather than feeling joy that he was on his way to heaven, he was angry and upset with the angel who had made this mistake. He was not at all happy about the fact that he was going to heaven. Why? Well, because he had something here on this earth that was more important to him than going to heaven. Now, when we contrast that attitude with that of the Apostle Paul that was read earlier this morning, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 that to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So Paul realized that to depart from this life and to go to heaven is far better than anything that we can experience here in this life. But he said that to remain in the flesh was more needful for you, but that dying is gain. Now, we look at death today as a loss. We talk about how that we lost our mother, we lost our best friend. And certainly there is a loss that is involved in that way. But Paul said that to go to heaven is always going to be gain, no matter what else may be said. To depart and be with Christ is great gain. And I want to ask each of you the question this morning for us to consider: do you see death and going to heaven as a gain? Or are you so wrapped up in pursuits here on this earth, like Joe Pendleton in the movie, that you would say heaven can wait? Well, the world has been lying to us. The world has been telling us. The world says that you don't really need heaven. If you have all that this world offers, if you could have all the things that are possible here in this world, if you possess these things, then you don't need heaven. And the problem that many today have, as was true in the movie, that we are so much in love with this life that we would be upset. Some would be upset today, I believe, that would have the same attitude and the same response, that if we died and found ourselves on the way to heaven, that we would actually be upset. And I would ask you this morning, would you be happy if you suddenly found yourself on your way to heaven? I think I would be very happy to realize that I am on my way to heaven. But one of the problems that we have today is that many people tell us that you really can't go to heaven because in one way or another, many deny the existence of heaven. They deny the reality. They deny that this is the hope that we have that is promised to us. I mentioned last week the belief of reincarnation, which is growing and is widespread in our society today. Perhaps one out of four people in America today say they believe in some type of reincarnation. And in this, you don't go to heaven when you die. Instead, you come back in some other form of life. Now, it could be another person, or it could be an animal. It could be a frog or an insect. But the idea is that you recycle, you come from one life, you go back into another life, come back as another person. It's interesting when you talk to people who believe in reincarnation, they recalling previous lives that they supposedly have had, that it's always some famous person that they were in a previous life. You know, someone like Abraham Lincoln or Thomas Edison or some famous world leader. It's never just an ordinary people like you and I. But nevertheless, it really is a very absurd and unbiblical concept that many today have. Because when we look into the Bible, in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, we read that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. But it's not only the reincarnation that is a denial of heaven today in the lives of people. It is also those who believe in the doctrine of annihilation. And these individuals believe that when we die, we just simply cease to exist. That there is no future life. There is no continued soul existence or the spirit of man that goes on beyond this life to dwell in eternity. And certainly this is an unbiblical belief because we find throughout the scripture over and over again references to the soul and to the spirit, to the inner man that God has given us, that we are created in the image of God. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "Do not fear those," he said, "who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but fear him, rather, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So annihilation, that is the belief that when we die, we cease to exist. Therefore, there is no heaven. But I think another big reason that many people would like to believe in that is because it also does away with hell as a part of the eternity that can be awaiting us. Nevertheless, though, there's another realm in which heaven is denied, and those are by the modernist churches in our world today. Those who profess to be Christian, those who profess to believe in the Bible, but deny the supernatural realm altogether. And many of the more liberal, ultra-liberal denominational bodies out in the religious world today are actually very modernist in their approach to explaining the Bible. Because they say they believe the Bible, but at the same time, it is not unusual for them to deny every miracle that is in the Bible. Almost everything Jesus said, even the deity of Jesus, the virgin birth, the resurrection, they explain all of these away in natural terms that it really wasn't true. It was a myth. It was a fable. It was a fairy tale of some kind. So many people today really don't understand that there are people in pulpits, both men and women today, occupying the pulpit across our land, who do not believe in the miraculous element of the Bible at all, and they do not believe that there is actually a place known as heaven. God to them, in fact, in many of these, is not even an actual being. They will refer to the fact that, well, the Bible says God is love, and therefore, wherever love is, there is God. So God is not really a person, you see. God is really a concept. God is love. And therefore, wherever love is, there is God. So it is a denial of almost everything that the Bible teaches. And it is a denial of heaven to be listening and believing what these are saying. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," he was addressing there, "hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against them, for you neither go in yourselves," he said, "nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." So those who believe in the theology of modernism in our world today are those who would, like the Pharisees, deny people to enter into heaven. And they do not go in themselves, and they do not allow others to go in. So they really deny that there is such a place that really exists where we can go to heaven. But I would also point out that there are others in the religious world today who teach that instead of going to heaven, we will actually dwell here on earth throughout eternity. One of those groups, of course, is the Jehovah's Witnesses, who in their book, The Plan of the Ages, had this to say, that when mankind reaches perfection at the close of the millennial age, they will be admitted into membership in the kingdom of God and given entire control of earth as it was first designed, each man a sovereign, each man a king. And they talk about living forever on paradise earth, that it will be, the earth will be renovated, the earth will be made clear. And so we will not be living in heaven, we would be living here on earth. The Mormons are another group that deny the reality of heaven, or deny that we will be living in heaven. Of course, Mormons have an even more bizarre belief, because they believe in what is known as celestial marriage. Now, according to this belief, that if you are married in the temple, then your marriage will be not only for time, but also for eternity. And these Mormon men will therefore occupy a planet someday in outer space. And they will become indeed planet gods, according to the teaching of Mormonism. And so, whenever you look back at Joseph Smith and what he had in mind with all of those plural marriages that he was participating in, we realize that the purpose behind all of that is so that when you get to your planet in the future life, that you would be able to populate your planet. Therefore, you need to have many wives in order to populate the planet where you will be on your own planet and you will be God. So all of the wives and all of the offspring, they would eventually worship you eternally forever on your own planet. So if you want to read more about that, you can read about that in a book called The First 2,000 Years by W. Cleon Skousen, and other Mormon writers talk about how that hope of Mormon men becoming gods on their own planets and so forth. But there is the 700 Club with Pat Robertson is not really too far behind that belief, because Pat Robertson explained on his program that heaven is a floating space station above the earth, and that the righteous will live on the earth for eternity. So Jesus as well as God the Father and the Holy Spirit will, according to that, live on this floating space station somewhere out in space above the Earth. And periodically, we would get to go up and visit God in the space station there and see them. But as far as living there in eternity, we will be living here on Earth, he said. Now, when we compare that with what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Now, many say in explaining this verse that what this really means is that when the fire comes, it will burn up everything on the earth, the works of man on the earth, but the earth itself will survive and be refurbished and renewed. And so it will only be everything man has done on the earth that will be destroyed. And so that is what a number of people advocate, but it just doesn't work when you look at the verse, because it says the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The earth also is going to be burned up. So this earth is not going to be eternal. And therefore, our home, our dwelling place, is not going to be here on this earth. Well, of course, there are others in the religious world today who simply are indifferent to heaven. And that is very widespread and probably the greatest number of people today. And what concerns me more than probably any of these others is just the widespread malaise and indifference that people in our society have toward heaven in general. Because people live as if there is no heaven. Like Joe Pendleton in the movie, they see no real reason, no value in heaven. They are so in love with this life that they're really not interested in heaven. And they deny heaven by the way they live their lives. Now, it's interesting that a majority of Americans are indifferent to heaven, though they say they do believe in heaven. And they sort of believe in heaven. And they sort of believe in the Bible, and they sort of believe in Jesus, and they sort of believe in heaven. But when you talk to people like this, there's one thing they are sure about, that if they die, and if there is a heaven, they're sure they're going to go there. They're pretty confident about that, that when they die, if they die, and if there is a heaven, that they will go there. And so whenever there's a funeral, they want to be sure that the preacher will preach and say concerning their loved one, "Oh, God has a place in heaven for this person." They want to hear that. They want to hear how their loved one has gone to heaven. But as soon as the funeral service is over, they go back to living their life, and they could care less about heaven. They don't think about it again until maybe the next funeral comes around. So that is the indifference towards heaven that is so widespread out in our society today. But there's another aspect that I want us to consider, and that is how clearly the Bible speaks of heaven as our eternal dwelling place. The eternal dwelling place of the saved. Some would deny the reality of heaven, that is true. But let's go to our Bible and look at what the Scriptures say so that we can make sure there is a heaven and it is going to be the place that God promises the righteous will dwell when eternity comes. Because if heaven is real, if heaven is real, if it is the place God has prepared for us, then we ought to be absolutely certain of that from the Bible. Not based on hearsay, we ought to be based on what does the Scripture say about this, and so that our hope of heaven can be solid and secure. So when we look into the scriptures, we find that, first of all, the Bible says that our hope is in heaven. In Colossians, the first chapter, verse 5, as Paul was speaking here to the brethren, he said he was writing because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So when people heard the message that was preached by the apostle, they heard about the hope laid up for them in heaven. Notice, it wasn't here on the earth. It wasn't a hope of a renewed earth dwelling in eternity here. It was not a hope of living forever out in outer space somewhere on some other planet. It was the hope that is laid up in heaven. Not only is the hope that we have, but our citizenship. The Apostle Paul goes on in the book of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, where is your citizenship this morning? Because your citizenship, that's where you belong. That's your home country. That is your identification. If you are a United States citizen, for example, then this is your home here in America. This is where you are, at least for now. You are in your home element here, living. You are a citizen of this country. And that is where you belong. This verse, the Apostle Paul is saying, our citizenship as Christians is in heaven. And we are waiting for the Savior, Jesus, to come from that place. Why? Because He's going to take us back to that place. And the faithful men of the past, Abraham, Isaac, Noah, those in the book of Hebrews, they knew about this being the hope that we have, that our citizenship is in heaven. Because in the book of Hebrews, it speaks about those heroes of faith. And it said these all died in faith. This is Hebrews 11 and verse 13 that I'm quoting from. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, and they were assured of them, they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Why did they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth? Because they knew that they weren't going to always be living here on this earth. That there was another world, another home that God has prepared for us, a city of God. As the song that we often sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." So this home, this world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. That's what our identification is as children of God, to be in heaven. And our inheritance is in heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he speaks of how God has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, not here on the earth. That's where our inheritance. God has an inheritance for you and for me. And it is reserved for us, if we will prepare ourselves. It's not in another body here on earth. It's not on this earth at all. It's not on any planet. It's in heaven, reserved for us. That's what the Bible says concerning the hope that we have. And what about our reward that we have as being promised by Christ? In Matthew 5, 11 and 12, when Jesus was speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "When they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Where is your reward? Jesus says it's in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. He makes that clear. And what about our treasure that we have? In Matthew 6, continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal." Now, let me ask you this question. Why would Jesus tell us to lay up treasures in heaven? If we're going to be living here on earth, why lay up the treasure in heaven? Because Jesus is saying that that's where we're going to be. We're going to be in heaven. And so lay up your treasure. Don't lay them up here on earth. But if what many are telling us today, it sounds to me like we ought to be laying up our treasures on earth. Lay up your treasures in heaven. But there's an even greater reason that we need to be looking to heaven. And that is because that is where Jesus is. In Acts, the first chapter, when Jesus ascended up into heaven, after speaking his final words to his disciples, he said, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, who said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" So Jesus is in heaven, and one day he is coming back from heaven, coming for his people to take them home to be with him there in heaven for eternity. That's what the gospel is all about, folks. That's what a lot of times when people think, well, what is the Bible really about anyway? It's a lot of Bible stories for children about people who lived a long time ago who had faith. Most people in our society would say that. And it's got great stories for little kids. Noah's Ark and Jonah and the whale and how Jesus fed the 5,000. Stories like that. It's wonderful for children to learn those Bible stories, to learn those lessons. And it's good for older people to renew and think about those things. But who knows what the message of the Bible really is all about? Listen, there is a message in the Bible. The message is about how you can go to heaven. That's what the Scripture is teaching us. That we have a hope in heaven that is awaiting us after this life is over. That we can be with God forever and ever. So let's talk about that for a moment. And we ought to be asking the question, how can we get there? How can we get to heaven? Because if you believe what people in our society today say, perhaps 85% of people believe that when they die, if there is a heaven, they are going to heaven. And yet nobody is taking the time to look into the Bible and see how do we actually get there. I should not say nobody. There are a few people who are taking the time to study that. But isn't it amazing how many people would say, "Oh yes, I'm going to heaven, no doubt about it." Well, how do you get there? Well, I'm not real sure about that, but I'm pretty sure that I am going there. I'm going to make it there someday. Don't you think that if people think they are going to heaven, they ought to at least take the time to find out how do you get there? It's like the Sunday school teacher talking to her little young class, and she was saying, now, children, she said, if I sold my house and my car and I had a giant garage sale and took all the money from all the things I sold and gave all the money to the church, would I get into heaven? The kid said, no, you wouldn't get into heaven. She said, well, what if I cleaned the church building every day and mowed the lawn and kept everything neat and tidy? Would I get into heaven? And they said, no. She said, well, how then can I get into heaven? And the little boy raised his hand and he said, you got to be dead. And a lot of people in our society, that's about the extent of what they know about heaven. You got to be dead to go to heaven. Teacher's point, though, she was trying to make a point. She's trying to make the point that we cannot put together enough money. We cannot put together enough of our own good deeds to make it into heaven. That's not how you get there. And yet that's how so many people today, I wish more people in our society today could understand that. That it's not if we sold everything, we got all this money, if we did all of these good things, would that be enough for us to get into heaven? You know, people say, I think I'm a pretty good person when it comes right down to it. I'm not mean to old ladies. You know, I don't kick dogs. I pay my bills on time. And so I think God owes me heaven. I think I'm a pretty good person. Is that what you think? Is that how we get into heaven? Because that's what a lot of people seem to think in our world today. Let me tell you that there is only one way to get into heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And people like to talk about God and Jesus, how wonderful Jesus is. Jesus is the very best way to go to heaven. A lot of people think that also. Well, that sounds like there are other ways to get into heaven. Well, we wouldn't want to say that the Jewish people who don't believe in Jesus, that they're not going to be able to go to heaven. And we wouldn't want to say that the Hindus, because they don't believe in Jesus, they're not going to get to heaven. Or the Muslims, that they're not going to be able to be there in heaven. But Jesus is the best way to get there. No, Jesus is not the best way. Jesus is the only way. And how do we get there going through Jesus? If there is another way to get to heaven other than Jesus, then what a cruel hoax was played on him by the Father to send him down into this world and let wicked men drive nails through his hand and his feet so that he could make it possible for us to go to heaven. When all of the time there's another way. There's other ways to get to heaven other than through Jesus. Just do enough good things. If you just be the kind of religious person, and then we can all go to heaven anyway. We really didn't need Jesus after all. The truth is that it was that way in the New Testament. That Jesus is the only way. It's true today, and it's going to be true in the day of judgment. There's only one way to get into heaven, and that's through Jesus as the Son of God and the death that He paid for our sins when He died upon the cross. The reason for that is because we have a problem with sin, all of us. in Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's because of that problem of sin that we can only enter into heaven through Jesus Christ. Now, that's not talking about little babies. It's not talking about people who are not responsible. But all responsible people have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's interesting that the Bible says that we're all sinners. And yet, we all know that, even if the Bible didn't say it. We all know that we are sinners, that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that is the sin problem that we all have to deal with. I've sinned, and I'm going to experience eternal spiritual death and separation from God throughout all eternity, forever and ever, with no hope of redemption unless I have a sacrifice for my sins that is adequate. And that is where Jesus comes in, because He came down from heaven to provide that sacrifice for us. So when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said to his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, how do we get there? First of all, it takes faith. Told in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now, the word faith is a comprehensive term as it is used here. It doesn't just mean to believe a few facts about Jesus. It is the idea of trust, of confidence, of committing ourselves to Him as our Lord and walking in obedience to Him. We're also told that repentance is necessary. In Acts 3 and verse 19, Peter said, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And to repent is to change your mind, which results in turning away from sin in your life. We're also, though, commanded to confess, to make the confession, that if you confess with your mouth, Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now someone says, "Now that's what I believe. I believe that you confess Jesus with the mouth and you're saved." But we've got to take all that the Bible says, not just one point here. Because what about confession? What about repentance? Oh yes, we believe in repentance. Well, it's not in that verse. We have to go to other verses and listen and see what is said in other verses of Scripture. And so we come to baptism. In Mark 16 and verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So we don't just take part of what God says and ignore the rest. If you are going to bake a cake, you have the recipe, all right? You take the recipe and you've got all these ingredients and you begin to mix them up together in the right amount, hopefully. But you've got eggs, you've got milk, you've got flour, you've got sugar, you've got baking powder, you've got, I don't know, 8 or 10 different ingredients. You don't just take one or two of these ingredients and say, "There, that's my cake." It doesn't work that way. And yet when it comes to the Bible, people say, "Oh, that's the verse I like. That's the one I want. I just want one or two. I want to keep it simple. I'm going to leave the rest of the ingredients out and call that salvation." Now, we're saved by faith in Jesus, no doubt about that. But when? When are we saved by faith in Jesus? When it leads to repentance, turning away from sin, having the courage to confess Jesus as Lord, and then having the fortitude to be baptized and buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. That's what the Bible teaches. It was Jesus who said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Now, I'm convinced that if we could all be convinced that the nature of sin, the terrible reality of sin and what it does to God and our disobedience, our transgression, and what hell is going to be like, then I don't think a single one of us would argue what the Bible says, that we need to be baptized. The Bible also says, though, that we need to be faithful until we die. Revelation 2 and verse 10, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." And it's not talking there about just being faithful until you get old and someday you die, but it's really talking about you be faithful even to the point of dying for your faith, giving your life for the cause of Christ. The Lord wants us to be faithful. He commands us to be faithful. And He promises us the crown of life if we're faithful. Well, those are the things that people were taught in the New Testament. Those are the things that are still true today. If we want to do God's will, then we need to submit to God's will. We need to stop coming up with these silly doctrines that men have invented to skirt around the Bible and to find loopholes that we think we're going to go to heaven anyway. We have this faith. It's a comprehensive faith that manifests itself in obedience, through repentance, through confession of our faith, through baptism, and then living a faithful life until the Lord comes again. It's not just pushing the five buttons. Some people have that misconception. Oh, I've done these five things. They're all vital, no doubt about it. But what that is saying is you yield your life to God. You yield your will to the will of God. And if we don't do that, if we're not yielding our will to the will of God, then no matter what else we may appear to be doing outwardly, if we're not giving up our will and submitting to the will of God, then I can tell you one thing, we're not going to make it to heaven. And there are a lot of folks that are never going to wind up in heaven because they're not willing to give up their own will. So I don't know, are you like Joe Pendleton in the movie? You're so much in love with this life that if you actually woke up and you were on your way to heaven, you would be upset. You would be angry because you believe in your heart of hearts that you would be much better off if you could just continue on living in this life. That would be the better choice. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. Too many people say, well, someday I'm going to get serious about studying my Bible. Someday I'm going to set aside time to have the preacher come over and we'll sit down and we'll really have a Bible study and go into depth and we'll really get serious about it. But I'm having too much fun right now. And we're hoping that heaven can wait. Heaven is going to wait until I'm ready. Until it's my will and my plans and my desires that all fall into place. So that I can start thinking about heaven. Well, it may be someone is here today that has never obeyed the gospel of Christ. And if so, I would urge you this morning to get serious about the plan of God. Believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. confess His name, be baptized into Christ, and live a faithful life with Him hand in hand until your life is over or till He comes again. That's the will of God for you. And if you've started out living that life but you've wandered astray, then you can come back this morning. We have a wonderful God who is compassionate and gracious and forgiving, and will give you a new beginning and a fresh beginning and wash away all those sins. We're going to stand and sing the song that has been selected. We hope you'll respond to it today, to come forward as we stand together and sing the invitation song.
Psalm 394. 394. Lord.